Hey, what's up, everybody? Straight out of Marigold Studios, this is the Unpolished Podcast, and we are discovering life one record at a time. I am your host, the sometimes hair down to his shoulders, and sometimes corporate sellout haircut, and always unpolished Paul Moreno. That's right, I got a haircut, but if you are on Instagram at Unpolished, you know, or Unpolished Podcast, you know that I got a haircut. And I actually had some people think, like, they saw the pictures and they were like, oh, okay, well, these are just old pictures. No, those are new. That is my new do. And I didn't do it for me, I'll be honest with you. I didn't do it for me. I like having long hair. I've had long hair several times, and I've had all kinds of haircuts and all kinds of styles and whatnot. But I love having long hair. I bring that up only because, I'll be honest with you, you know who actually inspired me to grow long hair? I'm not going to be talking about the song today, but you ever seen the music video to Under the Bridge by Red Hot Chili Peppers? Anthony Kiedis running down the street and his hair flowing in the wind. I said yes. That's what I want. I need some of that in my life. I went for it and, you know, never got that long. I never wanted it that long. I'd like it to my shoulders or whatnot. But today we're actually talking about Red Hot Chili Peppers. We're not talking about Under the Bridge, though. We are talking about Californication. This is actually inspired by my friend Miggy. He actually sent this to me. It was a post that someone put. I don't know if it was Facebook or Instagram. And if I can, I'll post it to one of the two. But it was a lady said, you know, took some clips out of the lyrics of the song and was like, can you believe this was 25 years ago, and was, you know, kind of putting, you know, little pieces of news to the lyrics. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But I was like, you know what? I told him I feel a podcast coming on, and certainly that's what I'm going to be doing today. So Californication, is a song. It's also the name of the album that the song is on, but that is released in June of 1999. I'm going to pause for a second just to think about this. What were you doing in 1999? Were you even around? I know none of my kids were around yet, but 1999, June of 1999, two of my stepkids were, Marcus and Delia. Delia actually just celebrated her birthday this past week. I've got another daughter, Rayanne. She's actually going to be celebrating her birthday coming up here just in a couple days. But who was around in 1999? But were you around and remembered it? I remember it. I was 19 at the time, 1999. I'm an 80s baby. I was born in 1980. So 1999, I'm 19. I graduated the year before. I graduated high school in 1998 and went straight down to the workforce. I was already working, just continued on. But how many of you remember what was going on? 1999. We were gearing up for the end of the world. You may not know that if you're young. Maybe you've heard your parents talk about Y2K. You ever heard of that? Y2K? Year 2000, Y2K? We all thought we were going to die, or at least that's what they told us, is somehow the computers are so stupid that they cannot tell the difference between the year 2000 and just 00, this whole binary code, zeros and ones. We're getting to 00, and all the computers are going to be so stupid that they shut down. Everything's going to shut down. There's going to be no toilet paper. There's going to be no water. Everyone's going to be, it's a free-for-all. It's a melee. It's Y2K. It was a bunch of garbage. A bunch of garbage. Just think, if you just lived through COVID and all the lies that come from authority figures and whatnot, government, this was all Y2K. So, you know, it's just with a lot more dead people due to COVID than Y2K. I think more people died of Y2K just being scared to death. And so many people profited off of people's fear. My gosh, if there is fear, you better believe there is money to be made, and some jerk is going to, or an entire government organization of jerks is going to make money off of people. And I don't mean just the evil, evil people of the world. Well, I kind of do. There are some evil, evil people that wear the badge of Christianity or say they do. And there was a lot of even Christian leaders that were just really hopping up this fear, just fear-mongering, and people bought into it. And of course, you know, buying little gas tanks and canned food and water for days and toilet paper to last you the year. And it all ended up being nothing. The clock struck midnight, and it was officially the year 2000. And we went upon our daily lives just like nothing happened. And so it goes. Does this sound familiar? I think, is this just every 20 years we just have to go through a bunch of nonsense? And when are we going to learn, right? But Red Hot Chili Peppers of the time, Anthony Kiedis, John Frusciante, Flea, Chad Smith, and the song Californication, it's putting two words together, California, fornication. Red Hot Chili Peppers didn't actually come up with the term. Anthony Kiedis does most of the lyric writing. He wrote all the lyrics to this, and then the band just kind of came and wrote the music around it. John Frusciante actually took this, and they were having trouble writing it. He came in and said, "Hey, I've got a whole new thing. I think we're going to do this." And they went with it. It was almost scrapped. It was almost scrapped, and it ended up being one of their greatest hits. Under the Bridge was one of their greatest hits. Actually, Under the Bridge was the first one I remember from Red Hot Chili Peppers. Of course, they'd been around for a long time, but by 1999. The Red Hot Chili Peppers been around for a very long time, actually, and so it was really amazing to hear them come out with such a big song so far in their career. Of course, I mean they're still around. They've been touring for all this time and putting out music, but actually, Californication, they didn't come up with the term. It's a term that was, I guess, coined sometime in the 1960s and then became popular in the 70s. It was actually it's not a friendly term. It's not a nice term. A lot of states were using it saying, "Hey, don't Californicate us. We don't want to be like California." I think there's a lot of people saying that today, you know, just with the big exodus of California, and then a lot of Californians go other places, and I don't have anything against Californians per se. It's just, there is definitely a California mindset. And there's a reason that the state is in the state that it's in. It's not in a good place, just as far as, you know, what's going on in California. And just so many people have left and are leaving. A lot of people from California have settled in Texas, Florida, you know, the free states. And then they want to bring a lot of the way they do things, their ideologies and stuff like that, from California, and then try to make California, I mean, or wherever they go, a little bit more like California, which is silly. I mean, if you're going to do that, just stay in California. But Austin, I know Austin is north of San Antonio, and Austin has opened arms, received everyone from California, because Austin is the armpit of Texas, and that's just what they do. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna get emails and correspondence out of that one. Yeah, so it's just Californication, a term from the 60s and 70s. If you've seen the video, the song actually has a music video. It's actually pretty cool. It's if you were into video games of the 1990s, it's really just a video game that is being played, and it's the band on this little adventure through California as it's been separated from the rest of the states and is just its own island out there. But Californication is just all about exporting the ideologies of California. And that's what it is, and using Hollywood to do it. I'm going to get into the lyrics. And if it sounds like I'm going to be all over the place, I am. I'm going to be all over the place. The lyrics are all over the place. And so I'm just going to follow where the lyrics go. But here it goes. Californication, psychic spies from China try to steal your mind's elation. See if any of these things just jump out at you. I know in that video that kind of sparked this, or that post that sparked this, that was one of the things, psychic spies from China. And so we'll get into it. So here we go. I'll start over. Californication. Here's the lyrics. Psychic spies from China try to steal your mind's elation. And little girls from Sweden dream of silver screen quotation. And if you want these kind of dreams, it's Californication. It's the edge of the world and all of Western civilization. The sun may rise in the east, at least it's settled in a final location. It's understood that Hollywood sells Californication. Pay your surgeon very well to break the spell of aging. Celebrity skin, is this your chin, or is that war you're waging? Firstborn unicorn, hardcore, soft porn, dream of Californication. Marry me, girl, be my fairy to the world, be my very own constellation. A teenage bride with a baby inside getting high on information. And buy me a star on the boulevard. It's Californication. Space may be the final frontier, but it's made in a Hollywood basement. And Cobain, can you hear the spheres singing songs off station to station? And Alderaan's not far away. It's Californication. Born and raised by those who praise control of population, well, everybody's been there, and I don't mean on vacation. Firstborn unicorn, hardcore, soft porn, dream of Californication. Destruction leads to a very rough road, but it also breeds creation. And earthquakes are to a girl's guitar, they're just another good vibration. And tidal waves couldn't save the world from Californication. Pay your surgeon very well to break the spell of aging. Sicker than the rest, there is no test, but this is what you're craving. Firstborn unicorn, hardcore soft porn, dream of Californication, dream of Californication. And it just continues to repeat that dream of Californication. Did any of those things just jump out at you? Psychic spies from China, little girl from Sweden, it's Californication. Pay your surgeons very well to break the spell of aging. Hardcore soft porn. Man, all of these things. Cobain is mentioned. Of course, that's mean Kurt Cobain. And there's just so many things. Alderaan is a reference to a fictional planet in Star Wars, I believe. Anthony Kiedis does an amazing job. He is very poetic. And so he's not just a guy who writes songs. He's actually much of a poet and actually does a great job in the way he writes lyrics. Now, obviously, I don't agree with everything that he writes and what he does and everything, but just as a poet, he is so talented in taking images and putting them to words. And then as you hear the words, it paints such a vivid picture. And I hope you were able to, I hope my reading gave it justice, but it paints a picture. And this idea of Californication, this idea of exporting ideas, this idea is nothing new. We're in our church, Marigold Church, we're actually doing these small groups called Freedom Groups. And we're going through a book called Freedom. And in this book, Freedom, it's like a semester time of 12 weeks. We're meeting together at the end. We're having a weekend together just to get away and have some time together just to really go over what we learned and just truly experience, just the presence of God and seeing what he does in all of this. But one of the things that the first week as we're going into this, we're going to Genesis, the book of Genesis, and we're talking about, the story of, first of all, the story of creation, and then the immediate story after, which is the story of choice, which of course, if you've read or if you know the story of Adam and Eve, God speaks to Adam and says, hey, I've put trees in the garden, eat from any tree except for one. and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as far as the tree of life, eat from that one, eat from any other tree, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, we know that the serpent comes along and speaks to Eve and deceives Eve, and she eats this fruit, this idea, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and she hands it over to her husband, Adam. Adam eats the fruit, and they sin together against God. Of course, God comes in and says, Adam, where are you? And starts this whole process. But that's the second story, is the story of the fall, the story of disobedience. But it's the story of these two trees. And we have this story in front of us every single day. Every single day. Am I going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or am I going to eat from the tree of life? And Hollywood is the great, and I don't mean like good, great. I mean like just this massive exporter of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This idea that I don't need God if I just have the best ideas. I need the best ideas. I need more knowledge. I need more enlightenment. If I had more enlightenment, I don't need God. So I can actually replace God with knowledge. And knowledge is not bad. You know, a lot of people will look at Christians and oh, well, you're just a dumb Christian. You're just not educated enough. You're not enlightened enough. And that's just not true. That's not true. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was an expert in the law of God. And he's called the Jew amongst Jews. He's the lawyer of all lawyers in the Jewish law. So these are not stupid people. These are people that have spent years developing their knowledge and their know-how. The thing is the motive. In fact, Jesus or God in the scripture says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So he actually says, no, I want you to go get knowledge. And with your knowledge, get understanding. I don't want you to just know things. There has to be knowledge. You have to knowledge and have you have to have understanding, which knowledge, understanding together is wisdom. You know, the ability to apply what you know, wisdom. And so God's not anti-knowledge, and that's a fallacy when we think of, you know, what God's expectations are. God doesn't want you to be a babbling idiot. God wants you to have knowledge, but the question is, what is the motive? What is the motive for the knowledge? Is it, if I just have enough knowledge, then I don't really need God, because I just know. I don't need to trust him and what he knows, because I have what I know. And based on what I know, I really don't need God. I mean, I can make my own money. I don't need God for that. I don't need his quote-unquote blessing. I don't need that. I've got my intelligence. I've got my youth. I've got stamina. I've got whatever it is. I've got talent. I don't need God. And that's nothing new. So it's this idea of, like, that's why I'm not picking on California. I kind of am, but, you know, it's all tongue in cheek. It's really about what he's saying is the exporter, California being the exporter of these ideas. Well, California is not the only exporter. What, name your city, name your family. We've all eaten of this fruit. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We all eat the fruit. There's no one that has it all together. The only one that ever walked the earth that was perfect is Jesus, and that is it. The rest of us don't even come close. So in this idea of this exporting ideas, and not godly ideas, not the idea that to come to God, a lot of the exporting is actually also information about God, or should I say misinformation about God. How many of you have a picture of God as a judge? He's just a judge, and he's just there. Now, I've stood before a judge before, and it's nerve-wracking. Even if you're innocent, even if it's not for anything criminal, it's nerve-wracking. There's a man right there sitting. He's sitting way above you. You're not at eye level. You're having to look up at the guy. or lady, whatever it is, and you just, they've got this black robe. You know that whatever decision they make, that's it. They're going to hit that gavel. You don't have a personal relationship. You're hoping they have the right information. It's just, it's nerve-wracking. So if we take that knowledge and apply it to God, man, what kind of image of God do we have? It's a terrible image. Now, is God a judge? Absolutely. Do you know these judges, you know, that they're married, they have children? They go home to their children. The children shouldn't be afraid of them. Why? That's mom. That's dad. It's different. They don't see them as the judge. They see them as the father or mother. But talking about God, I'm gonna say Father. He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And so if we're not careful, we see God as just, oh man, this is just this judge, which is very scary, especially when you know you're guilty and you know you've broken his law. And you see Adam and Eve, they bit into this idea of gaining knowledge. And with it came misinformation. They were now misinformed about the true nature of God. So many times I read the scripture in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I'm reading this whole story unfold, the creation, the fall, and Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, they realize their nakedness. They were already naked, but there's an innocence. I'm not going to name which one of my grandchildren. I have three grandchildren and one on the way. I'm proud to say one on the way. But I have three grandchildren, and one of my grandchildren loves to strip. She's little, she's young, and she does not like to keep her clothes on. She, at one minute, you're like, oh, you're so beautiful, I love your dress. The next minute, you're looking for the dress, you can't find it, it's somewhere. The boots are off, the heels are off, she's running it, and doesn't think anything about it. It's innocent, it's not perverted, it's not gross, she's not trying to be silly in the sense of, like, you know, doing anything inappropriate. She's just like, I want to be comfortable and I don't like having this restricted dress on. Now, how many of you have ever had the dream? Have you ever had this dream where you show up to work naked or you show up to school naked? I think we've all had that dream. I don't think there's a single person on earth that doesn't have this dream where I don't know what it is. You're young, or maybe you're already an adult, and you just have, it's not just a dream, it's a nightmare. Like, hey, Bob, how's it going? There's Bob in accounting, and Bob's looking at you funny, and he's like, and you're like, yeah, Lee, what's with Bob today? And hey, Denise, how are you doing? You know, and you're like, whatever, you're going down the hall. And then you get to your cubicle or whatever, your office or wherever you're at. For me, it was the job site. And you get up there and it's like, golly, it sure is hot up here. I'm not used to feeling all this heat reflecting off the metal roof. Oh, that's why I'm buck naked. And it's just this crazy, like, it's just, oh my gosh, it's so scary. I mean, those are the dreams that wake you up in a sweat. Right? And you're like, oh my God, please. I have my clothes on. Thank you. And it's just, it's crazy. Right. And it's just like you in the dream, you feel shame. I was telling the story as we did our small group, and I was invited to a party, you know, it was a birthday party. And, you know, I think I was in the fourth or fifth grade. I was nine years old, probably at the time. Of course, there's young people my age, and, you know, and there was someone there that was a little bit older than me. And decided to pull a prank on me. So they did this thing where, okay, I put my arms to my side. I was standing up. I had my arms to my side. And then they put their hands on my arms, and they were trying to press my arms toward my body, like to keep it, my arms against my body. Whereas I had to, you know, just use force to try to keep my arm, to push my arms away from my body. So I'm pushing my arms away from my body. They're putting pressure and tension to keep my arms against my body. And so you're there, and it's this strain. And they said, okay, when we let go, it's going to feel like your arms are floating up. but keep your eyes closed so you can, it's going to feel like you're flying. Even now as I tell this story, I'm closing my eyes. And so I did this thing. And so I'm like, oh, wow, this is cool. And I had my eyes closed and my arms are feeling they're floating. And so my arms are lifting up to their side. And right about that time, the person yanked my shorts down to my ankles. And there I am in my skivvies in front of all the pretty girls, of course, and I'm completely embarrassed and ashamed. Now, I didn't do anything wrong, but I just felt that shame of nakedness. I felt that shame of nakedness, like, oh my gosh, they saw me. Now, here's Adam and Eve, and they notice their nakedness. There's an innocence that's gone away. There's an innocence that's been wiped away. It's just like a young boy. You know, if you think being exposed to pornography is not a big deal, you know, it's kind of like, everyone's exposed eventually. I'm going to tell you it is such a damning thing for a young child to be exposed to pornography, a young boy or a young girl. But there's a change that happens when a young boy is exposed to pornography. They look at young girls differently. They look at their mom differently. And there's shame. There's a hanging of the head. There's a guilt, whether it was they were seeking it out or whether it was just exposed to them by someone else or maybe by accident or something. And there's a shift that happens. And it's scary what it does. Pornography is a destroyer. Why? Because it takes away an innocence, right? It does this. And here's Adam and Eve, and their innocence has been destroyed by their choice. Did they get knowledge? Oh, yes. Yeah, they got knowledge. But it didn't bring life. It brought death. It brought a spiritual death. It brought shame. It brought condemnation. It didn't make them more like God. It separated them from God. And so here they are, they sew fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. Their nakedness even from each other. That's what's amazing, is they weren't in sin as they were naked in the garden. They're husband and wife. God created them that way as husband and wife. And now they're shamed for each other to see what the other has. If you've ever done anything wrong, Maybe you were looking at pornography. Maybe there's some infidelity. Maybe there's something going on between you and your spouse. You'll know that there's shame. And one or the two or both, everything is private. I don't want you to see me. I don't want to be exposed. That's our biggest fear, is being exposed. They hid their bodies from each other, and then they hid themselves completely away from God. In the scripture, it says they hid from the very presence of the Lord. And so God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Now, a lot of times when we read that, and I've read it like this as well, I'm thinking, man, God's there, and he's ready to crack some heads. He knows that they've done wrong, and he's ready. He's there to kick them out of the garden. He's ready to punish them. He's ready to be the judge. This is what he's been waiting for. And that's what they believe too, according to their actions. Why else would they have hid from him? Why else would they hide away from God, their father? Not just the creator, not just the judge. No, their father. And the father doesn't say, hey, get out here, I'm ready to bop you. He says, where are you? I know there's been a couple times, I have four biological children, so I got to raise them, of course, from their birth, and then, of course, having three stepchildren. But I remember with the younger ones, or when they were younger, being in the grocery store. If you're a parent, maybe you've experienced this, but you turn around and they're not there, or one of them's not there. And what do? You begin to call their name. Hey, where are you? Will there be correction? Yeah. But that's not your concern. Your concern is where are you so I can punish you? No. Where are you? I want to make sure you're safe. Are you okay? That's the heart of the father. You see, but by them eating the fruit, they have this wrong knowledge. They have this misinformation about God and who he is. So they hide from him. I've had my children do that, where, you know, they get lost in the store, they get sidetracked, they You know, they think someone else, they get sidetracked with a toy, and then the next thing you know, they're walking with someone else because they think that's who, you know, all they know is, when they're that little, all they see is blue jeans everywhere, and, you know, just follow the pair of blue jeans, and it's scary. You know, it's funny, I used to see people with, you know, these little leash things, these little backpack leashes and whatever for their kids, and I used to think, oh, man, that's, you know, you're just treating your kids like an animal. Oh my gosh. Of course, when you have no kids, you are the biggest judge of kids. And you're like when I have kids, I'm going to be the best parent ever. And then you have kids and all that gets thrown out. But I remember before I had kids, I was like, man, that's just animalistic. You're just like walking them like a dog. Oh, that's like how demeaning. And then I had Paul. Paul was not too bad. He would stick where he was. And then Rayanne, she was okay. And then I had Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would like be 100 yards away in the drop of a hat. And that boy got one of those monkey backpack leashes where the tail goes it connected to my wrist. Because that boy, I could not keep track of him. And I had four. And then especially when Rebecca came along. Now I've got one, a baby. And then they're all about 2 years apart. And like, no, you are sticking close to me, boy. It's just, it's amazing. You know, you want to keep your kids safe. You want to keep your kids close. And if they run off, you want to find them. You want to make sure, hey, I want to keep you close. Why? You don't want anything bad to happen to them. That is the heart of a father. It's just what a father does. So it wasn't that God was coming looking to punish, looking to pounce on Adam and Eve. You say, but didn't he kick them out of the garden? Wasn't that the punishment? No, that was not punishment. That was protection. The punishment was, there was, I always say this, the consequences are built into the action. I gave this example the other day. If I'm standing here talking and then all of a sudden I decide to ram my head up against a wall, I don't walk away from it saying God punished me for hitting my head against the wall. That's why I have to have stitches. That's why I'm all bruised up. That's why I'm cut. No. That's not God punishing me. That's just the consequences built into my actions. There were consequences built into the actions of disobedience. Now, out of protection, God says, I cannot have you eating from the tree of life. Now, why is that? Isn't this just the big cure? No. Because here's the problem. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are spiritually dead. If they go and eat from the tree of life, now they are eternally dead. Why? Because now they're eating the fruit full of sin. Now, eating the fruit of life is eating the fruit of life from the tree of life. What is that? That's eating the presence of God. Do you realize that the presence of God and sin cannot be together? Sin cannot stand against the presence of God. Just like darkness cannot stand when you turn on the light. The darkness has to flee. The darkness dies. Do you realize if Adam and Eve eat that fruit, they are forever dead. Eternally dead, eternally separated from God. Why? Because the tree of life is Jesus himself. We now can eat the tree of life, who is Jesus. In that, we get to the Father. Jesus himself said, no man gets to the Father except through me. Why? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to try to eat fruit out of our own action, out of our own strength, it would kill us. It would have killed Adam and Eve. We can't stand before God in our own strength. We can't. We don't stand. Why is it that anyone can get to heaven? Why? Because they were good enough? No, absolutely not. What is the right answer to the question? Why do you get to go to heaven? Why do you get to go to heaven? The answer is not, well, I served at church. Well, I read my Bible. Well, I prayed three times a day. Well, I helped old ladies cross the street. Well, I never cheated on my wife. Well, I was a good dad. No, absolutely not. That is not the answer. Those are all works. Are they good? Yeah, they're good. But good works doesn't get you to heaven. Here's the only answer that will suffice. Why do you get to go to heaven? Why do you have the opportunity to go to heaven? Because Jesus paid the price for my sin. That is it. I owed a price that I could not pay, and he paid it for me. And you say, wow, Jesus saved us from God? No. Jesus saved us from our sin. Here's how it works. And this spells out the holiness of God and the love of God. Some people think God is just love. Love, God is love. Love, God is love. Love, love is love. God is love. God is love. Love is God. No. You know, the scripture doesn't talk about that a whole lot. But I'll tell you what. It does mention many, many times the holiness of God. In fact, the angels cry out, holy, 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 24 hours a day for all eternity. That God is holy, holy, holy. That he's love, love, love. No. Is God love? Yeah. But he's holy. And his love is holy. It's not just any love. It's not my feelings love. It's holy. It's always holy. God is always holy. And here's how this works. Because of God's holiness, God cannot partake in sin. He can have no part of it. If you come to him and you have sin, you are dead. Period. You cannot stand before God and be full of sin or have any speck of sin. It will kill you. And here's the price that has to be paid. Death. You know, the Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Not the most comfortable fabric on earth, but God slay an animal and gave those the fur of the animal to Adam and Eve. He fashioned them together some clothing that was soft. It was made from the hide of the animal, but the animal had to die. There was blood shed for that provision and protection. And so the penalty for sin is death. And so this is what happened. He said, okay, you sinned. Now, the payment for that sin is death. Think about that. So as the judge, he says, I have no choice but to give you death because the consequences are built into the action. The consequences are built into the decision that you made to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, but this is what I'm going to do. My holiness requires my wrath, which is death. But my love is going to make a way. I'm going to send my son, Jesus, from heaven where he is completely immortal. He is the spirit man. And I'm going to send him into a flesh body. And he will be forever a flesh body. And I'm going to punish that flesh. Jesus is going to live absolutely perfectly. You see, the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, had to be perfect without spot or blemish, and that was Jesus. He was the perfect lamb, and all he had to do was shed his blood and die. All for the remission of our sin, all to pay the price, to have God's wrath poured out on him. You know, sacrificial lambs were not tortured. Jesus was tortured, whipped, his back torn apart, his beard ripped from his face, a crown of thorns shoved onto his head and stripped naked in shame. Not because he'd done anything to deserve shame, but here he stood naked in front of people, taking the shame, the sin and shame of Adam and Eve and me and you and all of the world. So here we have the wrath of God, his holiness, which demanded the payment of death being poured out and done so in love. So you have this perfect picture of God's wrath, his holiness, but his love. The holiness that spelled out wrath, the love that spelled out sacrifice. And you and I have a choice. Do we want to receive that? Do we want to trust in Him and eat from the tree of life? Or do we want to trust in ourselves? Do we want to trust in what we know, what we think? We look bad on California and we call it Californication. And I'm, you know, of course, I mean it tongue in cheek. I got nothing against Austin. Y'all are still my friends. Y'all are my neighbors. A lot of people come into from California to Austin trying to change things up. That's Californication. But it's goes so much deeper than that. It's almost, I guess for lack of better terms, the hellification, the hellifornication. It's the culture of hell being taken and spread throughout the world. And I don't mean ghosts and goblins. I mean just like the serpent that slithered down the tree and whispered into Eve's ear saying, come on, just one bite. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to have the knowledge that He has? You see, the scripture says, you know, the devil doesn't come with a pitchfork and a pointed tail and a couple of horns sticking out of his head, all divvied up and red with fire around him saying, hey, I'm the big bad devil. Follow me. Scripture says He comes as an angel of light, maybe an angel of enlightenment. And He says, come on, just one little bite. And we got to be real careful that we don't bite that fruit, because what it does is it warps our picture of God. It even warps our picture of Satan, warps our picture of the devil. He sounds like a friend until you screw up. And then where? Where is He? Now He's condemning you. Now He's pointing the finger at you. Now He's saying, look at how you are. He says, look at what a sinner you are. And then we foolishly appoint that to God. God's not out looking to point out your sin. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. No, He's saying, no, come back. You're a son. You're my daughter. Come back to me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Don't put your trust in yourself. Trust in me. I've got you. Because that's what a good father does. Hey, our time is up for now. But you can follow us on Instagram at Unpolished Podcast for updates to the studio and further episodes to come. Until next time, we challenge you to discover, imagine, and go. Discover God's purpose for your life. Imagine beyond your circumstances and go be who God has called you to be.